Hallelujah.
Last week, the week before our guest ministry, we looked at the topic of offense and unbelief. If you remember rightly, we touched in on that. It was just a little message there just prior to our guest ministry. And of course, we looked at the subject of offense and unbelief as being like two inseparable friends that are not good company. All right? Two inseparable friends, offense and unbelief, that are not good company to have, and that we should be aware of that. Why don't we just pray and ask the Lord a blessing on the word today, that we would receive all that the Lord has for us individually and as a church together. So, Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for the importance of it in our lives, Lord God, the place that it finds in our life, Lord God. We uphold your word today, Lord God, and open our hearts to receive from it, Lord, that we might receive instruction, Father. Your word says that your word is like a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path, Father. It can show us where we are, and it can also show us where we can go, Lord God. It, Lord, illuminates, Father God, our path. So, Lord, we thank you for it today, Lord God. And we say the entrance of your word gives us light. And we give you thanks for it. And it's entrance in today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Well, we saw that those two, offense and unbelief, can be a real hindrance in our Christian lives, especially from receiving from the Lord. Offense and unbelief can exclude us from receiving God's blessings. And we finish with the encouragement to look at our own hearts, to just have a look at what is really the condition of our own hearts with regard to offense and unbelief. And that was how we started out. You know, we looked at how the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are very much to be acceptable in God's sight. And when we do find ourselves in offense and unbelief, we should go to God. And of course, deal with it through prayer and repentance. That's the discipline of Christianity. And it's a self-discipline. It's a self-discipline. It's one that we develop in, one that we grow in, and are recognizing when we've got a little bit of offense in our life or a little bit of unbelief in our life. Maybe someone's rubbed us the wrong way at work or a family member or something like that, and offense drops in. And, you know, we are ourselves the ones to deal with that. Certainly not my job to deal with it. I know I end up dealing with unbelief and offense every now and then, but it's not my job to deal with it. It's actually a self-discipline. You're not to be disciplined by the pastor when you've got unbelief and offense in your life. You're not to be disciplined by the pastor. That's not what I'm here for. But it's a self-discipline. We recognize it's a hindrance in our lives, and when we have to deal with it, amen. We looked at, and of course, there's a good scripture there in Psalm 19 and verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." That's a self-discipline. But, you know, it's saying, well, Lord, I want the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. Now, we find out what's acceptable by the amount of time we spent reading the word and getting a hold of his will for our lives. We start to work out what's acceptable, what's not acceptable right there. We don't have to be left clueless as to what God's will on the meditations of our heart and what's acceptable in his sight. We don't have to remain clueless about that. We can find out from the word. That's why as Christians we should be a people that are renewing our minds to the word on a constant basis and a daily basis, just getting in there and making sure that our minds are renewed. In fact, that was the thing that I heard from you know, when we're rehearsing that negativity in our minds, that's the thing that helps us, is a daily determination to be in the word and renewing our minds to what the word says rather than what we're feeling, particularly if it's offense or, you know, there's an area of unbelief in our life. When we begin to study the word of God, we begin to see that the call of God to every believer is, first of all, to be a disciple. And you say, well, what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a disciplined person, self-disciplined. It's a self-discipline that we begin to bring into our lives. You won't be managing your thoughts and watching your words unless you've started to apply the biblical discipline for those personal behaviours that and what you're thinking and what you're speaking on that are actually counter to the word of God and what we know is acceptable in his sight. You see, it's a commitment. It's that commitment of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Oh, yeah, I heard that. I heard that. Oh, I heard that once, but we're not doing it. It's that purpose to do it. You know, becoming a disciple is the point that we begin to apply the word of God into our lives. Self-application. Over in Matthew chapter 28, See, the last thing I want to be doing as a pastor is wandering around, finding and trying to discipline people to do the word. It's a self-discipline. That's not what, you know, pastors are there for. We're here to help people discipline themselves and bring them into it. So we encourage, we exhort, we train, we equip, definitely. We can't run around like an umpire judging every single person that's not doing the word. You know, we encourage people to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Amen. And we should all be paying attention, you know, because over in Matthew chapter 28, we had the last instruction to the 11 remaining apostles given by the risen Lord Jesus. And we should all really be paying attention on this because the instruction is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. The early leadership of the church is given very clear instruction here on their God-given tasks by the risen Lord Jesus. And notice, it's discipling that he's talking about. He's telling the apostles to be actively involved in discipling people. And of course, that's the training and the equipping, etc. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus is the name above every name. He has the authority above every name. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's what he said. Go and make disciples. That's what he's telling the apostles. Go and get active doing this, making disciples. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's the ceremony of a commitment. That's what the baptism is. The old man dies, the new man comes up out of the water. Baptism's great. If you haven't been baptized, let us know. We'd love to commission a baptism just for you. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord's presence is always going to be with us as we go about the job of discipling people in all nations. And discipling is teaching and training that builds godly disciplines in the life of the believer. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, Paul calls it the equipping of the saints. And equipping saints. Let's back up and see a condition that existed amongst the apostles at this moment when the Great Commission was given. Let's just have a look at it. We just back up a little bit into verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated." And of course, this is where he was about to give them the Great Commission. But look what happened. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Oh, what happened there? And it's a very interesting word, that word doubtful. It's a Greek word, distadso. A little bit of Greek there. Distadso. It literally means having two stances or two standings. So in other words, I think this, and then I also think this. I've got two positions on it. And they were doubtful. Distadso. They had two stances. If you're still wondering what that means, have you ever been double-minded? Double-minded. You know, it happens sometimes on a daily basis with most people. Double-minded about what they're going to do. "Why don't you do that? I'll do this. Oh, no." And, you know, we think back and forth until we finally make a decision about what we're going to do. Someone said that they were once double-minded, but now they're not sure. Here is a place that many Christians find themselves as well, is in that place of being double-minded, just uncertain. Two stances, two positions, two minds about a thing. And how it is, you know, how important it is to see unbelief as a problem that just needs to be corrected. Unbelief is a problem that just needs to be corrected, and we need to become single-minded. Let's consider the dad who brought his son to Jesus' disciples to have them cast out a spirit. They couldn't do it. So here comes Jesus. He's just coming down from the mount with Peter and James and John straight after the transfiguration. I think the other week I nearly called it transubstantiation. For all the Catholics, past Catholics, I nearly called it the transubstantiation. It was a transfiguration where Jesus actually literally was illuminated as they were on the mount. And Jesus is saying, he comes down after the transfiguration and he's saying, "Hey, what's going on, guys?" Because all the disciples are a bit of a kerfuffle going on there. And in verse, we'll pick it up in Mark chapter 9. Sorry, there's small lettering there, but verse 17 through to 23, it says, "And someone in the crowd replied, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to drive it out, but they are unable.'" And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, problem. Unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long must I remain with you? How long must I put up with you? Unbelief is a bit of a problem in Jesus' ministry. And we saw that the week before. We had John Mallow, where he went to his hometown, and it says that he couldn't do many miracles there because of their, what? Offense. They were offended and he couldn't do many miracles there. Offense and unbelief, two friends that are bad company for Christians. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long must I be with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and seeing Jesus, the spirit immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been with him? And he said, from childhood, he said. It often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us if you can. Echoed Jesus. If you can, echoed Jesus. And then he said this, he said, all things are possible to him who believes. And again, it's reaching up, getting past unbelief, getting past that point of not quite believing. And notice what he said. He says there, if we go on, if you can believe. And look what he said in the next part. Immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, he's believing, and then he's not believing. He's believing, and then he's not. In other words, he's doubtful. He's got two stances. He's got two positions. He's of two minds, and we see that. Here is the purpose of the Lord Jesus, to get his disciples to overcome the works of darkness through their faith and believing, to heal the sick and cast out the demons. The problem is not that the authority is not given. The problem is that unbelief exists in this situation. And it's not that people have no faith, it's that they also have unbelief. See that? They've got the two minds happening. They're doubtful, the two positions. Distazo, two stances, two positions, two minds. And that narrative of negativity that we allow, we said the week before last, the birds that fly over our head, we don't have to allow them to nest there, those thoughts. We don't have to allow them to nest there. We can shoo them off. We can send them away. And of course, here lies the problem. Unbelief gets in and we allow two minds, belief and unbelief. And of course, the boy's father cried out, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd had come running, he rebuked the unclean spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out and never enter him again. After shrieking and convulsing him violently, the spirit came out, and the boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand, helped him to his feet, and he stood up. And Jesus had gone into his house. His disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus answered, this kind cannot come out except by prayer. It's interesting, isn't it? Except by prayer. It's so important to see that Jesus' remedy in this situation and answer to the disciples and that, you know, even the apostles were this, is that this kind come forth or come out through prayer. Prayer is so much. An important part. It's a place that we starve our doubts and feed our faith. Remember that. Prayer is a place that we starve our doubts and feed our faith. And what type of prayer are we talking about? Prayer is so much about a heart that is continually connects with his. It's always about that, that connected heart, that place of continual prayer. God wants us in that place. 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of praying without ceasing. Not talking about giving up your day job. Talking about, you know, neglecting the kids or neglecting, you know, the household duty so you can pray all day. Not talking about that, but it's talking about a connected heart. A heart that just connects with the Father always. Rejoicing, worshipping, thanking him. Quietly from the quietness of your heart, just giving him thanks while you're at work. Praise you, Lord. Just praise you, Lord. You can do it. You don't have to utter words. He hears you. He hears you from your heart. Just keep praying. That's that connected heart. And in that place, watch out. Watch out. If you don't want to be used, you better be very careful, because you start living that way, God will start using you. got to start dropping little insights into your heart about who to pray for around you in your workplace. But it's that connected heart that these things come out of. I believe, you know, as we continue to pray in that place, God will start using us where we are in that place. Amen. Amen, church. I tell you, we ought to get excited about that. First and foremost, praying without ceasing. But it speaks of becoming that ever-rejoicing, ever-interceding, ever-connected heart, always drawing near to God. And you know what happens when we draw near to God? He draws near to us. It's such a beautiful thing. He just requires us to take a step toward him, and he'll take a step back. Praise the Lord. You know, prayer from the heart can happen all day long. That's a wonderful thing. Prayer from the heart can happen all day long. And you know, your mind doesn't necessarily need to be connected to it. You know, some of us are so think that this is all cerebral. You know, that Christianity is cerebral. No, it's spiritual. God connects and communes with us in our hearts and wants to continually be in that place of communion with us. And it's possible. We know that prayer has a precondition. And I want to finish today in the last couple of minutes that we've got. Prayer has a precondition. And if we want to faith to work in our lives, we have to work on our offences as well as our unbelief. Our offences, you know, that was we mentioned before. Someone rubs you further wrong way. You know, sometimes that becomes a, if we're not careful, it can become a root of bitterness in our lives towards someone else. And we've got to deal with that. Faith works by love. Galatians 5:16 says that. Galatians 5:16, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith works through love. In other words, it works through forgiveness. Getting forgiveness happening in our lives frequently and easily is very important. Getting the gifts to operate in our lives, the gifts of the Spirit to operate in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says what? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. See the connection? Walking in love towards others, being quick to forgive, let go of hindrances, let go of offences. Very important. And then it says, desire spiritual gifts. What's the understanding? Well, there's a precondition. Walking in love. You know, if you want the gifts operating in your life more frequently, walk in love. Get rid of those little offences that you've allowed to just be, ooh, don't really like them. They hurt me. They weren't nice to me. Know what I'm talking about? Get rid of that out of your life. It's just a hindrance. You know, be quick to forgive. And of course, Jesus does give us the remedy, doesn't he? What's the remedy? Pray for your enemies. Ooh. And those that despitefully use you. Those that have offended us. Not saying that they were right or that you were wrong. It's not saying that. It says that you just can't have offense in your life. That's what it's saying. Don't chase after a sense of justice and miss out on the kingdom principle of forgiving and then walking in the blessing. That's what it's about, you see. We want justice, but we miss out on the gifts, or you know, we miss out on the blessing that comes from the Lord, or the fullness that God has for us. And Jesus, in teaching his disciples about the power of faith and spoken words, reminds us that offense and unforgiveness is a hindrance in our relationship with the Father. No question about that. In Mark 11, Jesus comes by a fig tree that has no fruit and curses it. And soon after, we see the result. Mark 11, this is the last scripture this morning. Mark 11, verse 25, we'll have a little look. It says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Whoa, Jesus just spoke to it and said, be cursed and no fruit be from you forever. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, teacher, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering him, said, have faith in God, for verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, not just talking about fig trees, that mountain be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he said. And then he touches in on prayer. Look what it says. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe you will receive them and you shall have them. We got it from the Master. We got it from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise to us for prayer to work. But I tell you what, there is a condition. There is a precondition, and we've got to see this. And when you stand praying, forgive. if you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Who in the room doesn't need to be forgiven? No hands up. I'll put mine down too, just in case you think it, you know, I might be thinking that. But I need to receive the forgiveness of the Lord as well. None of us are perfect. We all need forgiveness. But look what it's saying. But if we don't forgive, in other words, if we don't let other people off the hook when they've upset us and get good at it, get really good at it. And I go, but when you understand the blessing that's just ahead of us, the blessing that the Lord has in store for us, the gifts that could start operating as well as we start to get these things sorted out in our lives, you'd want to be quick to forgive, have short accounts with people and live that love lifestyle. It is very important for us that we determine to be that people that rise up against offences and unbelief and deny their companionship in our lives, and especially unforgiveness. And Jesus said this, he said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Tell you, it's one thing to have a little bit of road rage out on the road and someone cut across you in a roundabout, or someone sit in your seat at church and that's your seat, and that's another thing, isn't it? But I tell you what, when we've got deep-rooted bitterness and unforgiveness toward people, we've got to get it out of our lives, church. Because Jesus said, by this all men shall know you are my disciples. In other words, it's the litmus test, is have we got unforgiveness and offence towards someone? And Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples because of it. Amen. So let's be quick to get rid of it out of our lives, you know. If there's people in your life that have hurt you and then gone off, love them from afar. You can love them from afar. You can forgive them from afar. And we all have those times and moments where we have to just check our heart and do that and deal with it. And it's healthy, it's good, and it's a blessing to us. Amen. We want your blessed church, and we realize that this is a key thing for us all to be experiencing the ongoing goodness of God in our lives and to see answers to prayer and all of those things, and be those disciplined ones that we're called to. So why don't we all stand to our feet this as we're standing, I just want to acknowledge Jim and Judy as well, who are visiting with us today all the way from Victory Life Center in Perth, and of course Jim and Judy are part of the team that are going up to Luma, or out to Luma in the next week or so. They're out there doing some mechanical work on the vehicles, and the vehicles out there in Luma, and of course ministering there among them, of course be going out to Derby as well. But if you get to say hello, do say hello to them, and of course we know that you're going to have a blessed time, and we'll pray as well so as you go. Why don't we just pray and ask the Lord, just as we set these things into our lives and set this a purpose in our lives to be people that are free. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We have clear instruction in your word what to do, Father, when we find ourselves with offence and, Father, unforgiveness or deep roots of bitterness, Father. We understand in your word, Lord God, that we need to be a people that are quick to get free of it, Father, because it can hinder our future, and it can hinder us even in our relationship with you with regard to prayer and even receiving forgiveness ourselves. So, Lord, we ask today, Lord God, that we be that people that are quick to recognize the issues, quick to recognize those little areas of offense, Father God, that just slip in, whether it be in the workplace or in our family or even around the church, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us. Help us to be that people that are quick to get free of it and be released from it, Lord. And, Lord, to be those ones that are bold enough to pray for our enemies and for those that despitefully use us. Father God, we thank you that we're a different people in this world, Father God. We're a peculiar people. The letter to Peter says, Father, we're a holy nation, Father. And Lord, as we live that way, Father God, although we hope that we shine brightly amongst those that are caught in darkness, still left in darkness, Father, that need to see something different, we pray, Lord God, that it would be us. We pray, Lord God, that you would use us in this current generation, Lord, to minister life to people, the life that you came to give and bring. And we ask these things today in the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, we especially thank you for your love today. In Jesus' name.